Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. That song we just sang really is an echo of the encouragement that the Lord has for us from His Word this morning. Are you open to being encouraged? Are you okay with that? All right. The encouragement simply is this. If you desire to mature as a follower of Jesus, if you desire to obey Him more completely, to enjoy a deeper walk with Him, anybody here wish that, desire that? You want to more fully reflect His nature? You want to better represent Him in the community that God has placed you in as His ambassador? Then be encouraged this morning that God has graciously provided to you the means to do this. When God encourages us in these areas that I just mentioned, He does so wanting us to believe that He has already provided to us the means for this spiritual progress to take place. If you're growing in grace, you have a sense of that, praise God, because He's enabled that to take place in your life. And very frankly, if you have a sense that you're not growing as you desire to be, then we want to put into practice the caution we hear in Scripture this morning. Paul says to Timothy with respect to this, take heed to yourself. In other words, God has provided the means for us to progress, to mature spiritually. And so we have a need then to take heed to ourselves. It's important to keep this in mind as we look at this portion of 1 Timothy chapter 4, because we read of Timothy being challenged to grow spiritually. And if we were to just consider for a moment Timothy's resume, we might think, well, good heavens, he's already mature spiritually. He is, after all, a pastor of a church in a place called Ephesus. Pastors are mature spiritually, aren't they? Where's my pen? Did you hear that, though? Somebody said some of them. And the thing is that's true. You're not spiritually mature just because somebody calls you pastor or elder. Timothy had the privilege of being mentored by Paul himself. Can you imagine such a thing? Paul, along with the elders of the Ephesian church, had ordained Timothy to his ministry post. Why is he being encouraged to mature spiritually then? Good heavens, who wouldn't want that resume? Timothy had accompanied the apostle on multiple mission trips. He had proven himself steadfast in the face of persecution and opposition. So much so that Timothy's name appears alongside that of Paul's in letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, even their friend Philemon, letters to the Thessalonians. And yet here, Timothy is encouraged to keep growing spiritually. Paul says to him, let your progress be evident to all. Why would Paul say that to Timothy in light of his resume? Well, why does God say that to any of us? Perhaps in particular, those of us who have been good church folk for many, many years. Well, because by God's grace, we can be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. By God's grace, we can be more useful to the kingdom of God tomorrow than we are today. Do you believe this? And because this is true, then we want to understand and appropriate the means of growing spiritually. We find some of them here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, Paul continues his encouragement to Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy." This has nothing to do with the fact that you're young. "But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing so, this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." I won't retrace all that we've already noted about this passage, but I do want to remind you that when we were last looking at these verses, one of the themes that rises out of this truth is that the credibility of the minister, and in fact the credibility of any follower of Jesus Christ, is the genuineness of that particular Christian's life. Okay? Words are often cheap and easy. As someone who speaks a lot of words, sometimes too many, someone who writes a lot of words, sometimes too many. I know from experience that words can be kind of cheap and easy if we're not careful. It's the life that is lived for Jesus through His Spirit that validates the message of God's people. And Timothy here is reminded that, look, you're not credible in the church at Ephesus as you confront all of the problems in this church. You're not credible because it says pastor on your business card. You're not credible because the church remembers the day when the elders laid hands on you, affirming your eldership. No, Timothy, God's people will see, will understand there is credibility in the message you're proclaiming when they look at your life. You're ordering your life by the truths of God. So he is to speak and to serve and to love God and others with purity. That alone will validate the message. And I think we found a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at this that there was some truth in that for all of us, whether we're pastors or not. And now that Paul has instructed Timothy about these specific areas of character, he begins to remind Timothy of the means of growing. You see, it's one thing to be told, speak rightly, live in purity, all of this sort of thing. It's another thing to be taught, to be shown, rather, how to do that. I remember a couple of weeks ago when we did the ladies' brunch here, I was communicating to some of the men the recipe that had been chosen, and I got these looks of horror when I first described what was being served. But you see, as soon as it was explained how that was put together, actually quite simple, those looks of horror disappeared from the faces of the cooks. And everybody survived that. You see, because there's something about not just being told what to do, but informed how to go about doing it. And that's what Paul is doing for Timothy in this passage here. How do we become those whose speech imparts grace? Think about the words you use. How do we become those who love others more than self? Who love God with purity, not merely for show? How do we become those who are more and more pure in our thoughts and our motives and our conduct? Does God just sort of zap us every once in a while, infuse us? Well, He has means. Notice in verse 13, one of the means is the central importance of God's Word in Timothy's life and in the life of the church he is shepherding. Till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul has been delayed in Macedonia. He's fixing to return to Ephesus. That's his desire. But until he arrives, Timothy is to do what? He's to stay focused on the reading and exhorting from and the doctrine contained in the Word of God. Personally, and also corporately. The words give attention to, fairly obvious, but they convey the idea of turning your mind to something. I wonder, what is your mind turned to? Last Sunday, wasn't last Sunday Mother's Day? Boy, it seems like a half a year has gone by since last Sunday, doesn't it? Good heavens. Many of us recognized our mothers that day. And the recognition of mothers on Mother's Day tends to fit into a couple of different categories. There is the perfunctory acknowledgement of a mom because it's Mother's Day. Oh, gosh, we got to do something. It's Saturday night and tomorrow's Mother's Day. What on earth are we going to do to make her feel special? You know, that sort of thing. But many of you, I know, really blessed your moms because you'd thought ahead. And you really turned your mind to blessing mom. So how do you know the difference? Look at mom's face. You think she doesn't know the difference? Take that same idea, friends, and apply it to your handling of the Word of God. Turn your attention to the Word of God, Timothy. Lead God's people in this way, by your example. Interestingly enough, the Greek word proseko, give attention to, literally refers to bringing something in, like bringing a ship in from sea to the land. That's interesting, because we live in a world that tosses us about, don't we? We live in a world whose values conspire to distract us from the truth of God. We live in a world full of people who are indiscriminate in terms of what is believed as truth. That's just the nature of living in a fallen world. And so Paul says to Timothy, you must continually bring God's word into your thoughts and into your public ministry. Give it much priority in your thinking. Now, let me just suggest here something that I excel in this area of pointing out the obvious, so I'm just going to continue to do that this morning. When Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading Scripture, the implication is that God's people will do what? Give attention to listening to Scripture. It works both ways. The believer is to do this privately, personally, and so I ask the question, what do you anchor your mind to? But the context here is that the church is to do so publicly. The reading of Scripture and exhortation and doctrine, more on that later, is to be a central part of the public assembling of God's people. The reading of Scripture plays a central and vital role in public worship. And let me just address any cynicism that might be in the room today, because are you guys sometimes cynical? Boy, the third service people are, I tell you. And you say, well, that's a handy truth for a preacher to speak of, isn't it? My goal, anytime we're looking at Scripture, is not that you would simply be attentive to what I'm saying, but that you would see it simply as an echo of the truth of God. So do you see that this is coming up out of Scripture itself? Why is this so important? Well, it's because the Spirit teaches me by personal acquaintance with the truth of God. This is how we grow. This is how we know the heart of God. And if you've been here at this church for any amount of time, you've noticed that by God's grace, we give tremendous priority, not just to the preaching of the Word of God, but that the Word of God would saturate all that we're doing. When we sing, we're singing the truths of God. They're informed by Scripture. This is a good thing. And it's a reflection of God's heart for His people. Listen, God's people, all of us, we don't need to hear the opinions and words of preachers and teachers. What we need first and foremost is to hear God's word, God's voice. You guys don't need to know my opinions about things. I've heard them all, and they're not worth a lot. Most of them are right, except when I'm with Pam, and then hers are right, you know. So, you know the expression, man, you can be right or you can be happy. It's your choice. Can we be serious for a minute? If you're visiting with us here this morning and you're shopping for a church, I don't mean to be crass, but welcome, first of all. But secondly, pay attention to whether the church is informed by the Word of God and gives priority to the Word of God. And you might think, well, good heavens, what else is there? Good heavens, there's a lot else that is out there, unfortunately. A church that is not deliberately getting its people into the Word of God is failing in its primary function. It doesn't matter if everybody's having a good time and everybody's showing up and it's just such a winsome occasion, you know. That alone is not a measure of whether that is something that the Spirit has anointed. God's people are growing. Notice in verse 13 that Timothy is not merely to give attention to the reading of Scripture publicly, but also to exhortation. How many of you have ever had the experience of hearing the reading of God's Word? Or maybe you've done this privately. You've just taken in some Scripture. You're doing a through the Bible thing this year or something, and you do your readings for the morning or whatever it is, and you shut the book, and you've no idea what you just read. Has that ever happened to you? More of you should be nodding your heads, because the truth of the matter is it happens to all of us. That's just part of our fallen nature. And so Timothy here is reminded that it's not enough simply to read Scripture. It must be accompanied with exhortation. Most of the time, that word that is translated exhortation is rendered comfort or consolation. Isn't that interesting that our comfort and our consolation doesn't come from the platitudes of man? It comes from the truth of God. Okay? And so that is a powerful function of spirit, of the Spirit. It comforts and consoles God's people. It is through the Word of God that we hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What more comfort and consolation is there for sinners like us? Amen? But here's the thing. Exhortation is even more than that. What is exhortation? It is simply speaking in God's name with God's power and authority an urgent and necessary message. Those of you who are teachers here, please pay attention. God has spoken. We must act. That's exhortation. Jesus was exhorting Lazarus when he said, Lazarus, come forth. I've given you life. Get out of the tomb. That's an exhortation. Through Scripture, God calls me to act, calls you to act. Now, that act may simply be belief, but it may also be repentance. It may be trust. It may be following in a specific area of your life. But the exposure that we have by the Holy Spirit through the truth of God calls us to respond. And that is an exhortation. If I exhort you to go out the back door immediately because the front door is now blocked by flames that are burning the building down, I wouldn't stand here and say, point of fact, there are flames in the front of the church. What would I say? get out the back door, the building's on fire. See, that's an exhortation. We are being exhorted from God's Word when the preaching and teaching is clearly from the Word of God. It's not man's wisdom. And it carries His power and authority. And it urgently calls us to some necessary action. And here's what God is telling us, and what Paul is telling Timothy. You and I, if we are to grow spiritually, we need to be exhorted. And so the believer who is exposed to teaching from God's Word, but has the attitude, well, who in the world is that person to tell me what to do? Well, be careful with that, because you're basically telling God, I don't want to grow. I'm not open to what you have to sow into my heart through your Word. You see, we need to be exhorted, not merely informed. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but among some believers, there is far more interest and appetite for information biblically than there is transformation. Does that make sense? And so the need that we have is exhortation. Exhortation. How many of you have, by God's grace, developed the discipline of exhorting yourself privately when you take in Scripture? In other words, we come to the Word of God and we say, is there a command here for me to actually follow, not just know about? Is there something going on in my life right now that in the reading of the Scripture I know now is not God's best for me? See, that's exhortation. And we grow, we progress spiritually when we heed exhortation. I pray that God will give us grace to handle His Word this way, not just publicly, but privately. What is meant by doctrine? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, it simply means teaching. So there's the reading, that's the Word of God. There's exhorting, responding to the Word of God. And doctrine, that's instruction in how to think and live in line with the Word of God. Those of us who are teachers, men and women, let's be reminded of this. What we say publicly in our home flocks, in our Sunday school classes, from this pulpit, at our men's meetings, or ladies' meetings, whatever, it doesn't matter. What we say publicly with respect to teaching needs to clearly come out of the Word of God. The listener ought to be able to see that is just rising right up out of Scripture, right up out of the text that we're looking at. And our giftedness, if we're teachers, is made useful when we encourage and challenge one another to get in line with what God has said. And by God's grace, we can even show how we're to get in line with what God has said. See, that's teaching. That's different from tickling the ears of the hearer. Okay? Quick example. Do you guys have time for a quick example? There is, and this has been going on for many, many years in the evangelical church, there's so much interest in eschatology, the study of end times. That's a good thing, by the way. There should be interest in eschatology, last things. If God has been so gracious as to tell us what to expect in the future, doesn't it seem wise to you to know what that is? Okay, but you see, there are far more people who have become experts in what happens during the tribulation, what happens right before the second coming, the timing of all of this. There are far more people who are sort of experts in this stuff than there are believers actually living in the kind of seriousness and hope that these truths imply we ought to live with. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between the knowing of stuff and the knowing how I ought to live in light of that truth. J. Vernon McGee puts it very bluntly. He says, it would be better to be a gangster than to be a man who is supposed to give out the Word of God and fails to do so. Interesting. Interesting. I think I've said this before. As you know, it's very difficult to find new material. But that was a joke. See, I just seen if you're listening. also serious. We don't, in our small groups, listen, when we meet around the Word of God, the measure of whether that meeting was purposeful in God's eyes is not necessarily that we just had a great conversation. Because I know some of you have too. I've been in small groups where we just spend an hour or so, everybody talks about what they feel about the passage we just read, and we have soaked in our own human ignorance for an hour or so, and we felt good about it. It was entertaining. I mean, it was fun, but we haven't actually had an encounter with God. Are you devoting yourself to the Word of God? This was something Timothy was to pay attention to as a primary thing, not after he had done other stuff. By the way, that means pastors and teaching elders ought to spend an awful lot of time in study. And so if you see this happening among the eldership here, don't worry that something's wrong. Okay, this is God's design. But it's also true for all of us. And so I ask again, are you absorbed in the Word of God day by day? Or is taking in Scripture something that for you occurs maybe after other priorities have been accomplished, other pleasures have been pursued? The Christians whom I benefit from seeing grow so much are those whose lives and minds are saturated with God's truth. The Christians I see not growing so much, and I speak as one who has been in that category, but tend to be those who have little appetite for the truth of God, let alone applying it to their lives day by day. Not complicated, but it seems to take us a lifetime to put this simple truth into full practice. Friends, you will not grow spiritually, and I will not grow spiritually unless we are fed spiritually from the Word of God. And so what is Paul's charge to a pastor? Well, a pastor's responsibility is to feed the flock of God. That isn't complicated, is it? The implication, though, is what? That the primary responsibility for being fed the Word of God actually rests with the sheep. There are no force feedings that occur. Now, notice in verse 14, there is a call to serve. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Taking in, understanding, and putting into practice God's word is an inflow for the most part, okay? Serving is an outflow. How's your serve? Paul is saying to Timothy, look, both are necessary in this area of progressing spiritually, you see. Paul himself apparently had prophesied that Timothy would be used mightily of God as a shepherd of the flock in Ephesus. The elders of that church apparently affirmed this calling. Don't get tripped up by this hands thing, laying on of hands. They didn't lay hands and impart the giftedness to Timothy. They laid hands on Timothy publicly to affirm that God had graciously given that giftedness to Timothy. But here Paul is commanding Timothy, don't neglect this gift that God has given to you, this shepherding gift via the Word of God. Why would Timothy neglect his gift? Perhaps he was timid. As we've seen already in this study, he was charged with confronting heretics in the church who were older than him. A couple of them were elders in the church. They had a following. They were popular speakers. I won't call them teachers in light of what they were teaching. Now that's a heavy charge. So he may have been timid in that. He may have been insecure, afraid, discouraged. Maybe he had his own spiritual, moral lapses and struggles, and that robbed him of assurance and confidence as a minister. In other words, Timothy was a person just like us. We can expect that he would have had some of the same reasons for neglecting his gift. The syntax here suggests that Timothy had already begun to neglect his giftedness. Or at least there was a fear in the Apostle Paul's heart that this was going to happen. A better rendering might be, stop neglecting the gift that is in you. What's that all about? Well, before we get to that, let me just ask a broader question. Why do any Christians neglect their spiritual giftedness? Fear of failure? Fear of others' opinions? Laziness? I know that one from experience. Distraction? I know that one too. Competing interests? Oh my, I know that one as well. Selfishness? I mean, we could go on and on, right? But we're limited by time. That was also a joke, people. Man. We have moral lapses that erode our assurance, our confidence that we can step out and serve in the name of God. Listen, do you realize that every believer in this room this morning has been divinely enabled to serve for the benefit of the body of Christ? Do you believe this? Do you know what your divine enablement is? Do you have a sense of your spiritual giftedness? Do you use it to the glory of God? If not, why not? By the way, the word neglect, as in do not neglect the gift that is in you, doesn't merely refer to our tendency to not use the area of service to the body that God has given to us. The word literally means to make light of or to be careless of. Okay, think about this. I can neglect my teaching gift by just not teaching, but there's more to it than that. I can also neglect my teaching gift when I'm not taking my responsibility seriously. When I'm careless in my teaching, I am neglecting the giftedness of God, because it's about God. It isn't about me, you see. And the same is true for you. It is no difficult thing, by the way, for people who have, for better or worse, the gift of gab, you know, just able to stand up and say a few words. You know, you don't break a sweat doing that, generally. But that isn't what the gift of teaching is. That's not what Paul is talking about to Timothy. He's talking about the careful study and exposition of the Word of God, as opposed to being careless or cavalier in his approach to Scripture. But take that specific admonition to Timothy and bring it to bear in your own area of giftedness. You see, we neglect our giftedness not just by failing to use it, but simply by not taking it very seriously. Romans 12 tells us this. Paul says to the Romans, think soberly as God has dealt to each one, okay, every believer, a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, that's the church, the body of Christ, but all the members do not have the same function. We're not all the same. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Note that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Listen. Every one of us is gifted, graciously enabled by God. And he intends for his giftedness to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. And this is true whether you're 9 years old or 99 years old. You don't retire from your spiritual giftedness. You don't work up to, in the sense of chronology, in terms of age, to your spiritual giftedness. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a miracle of the new birth. Did you notice that Paul's encouragement to the Romans is that we're all different? You know, if we were all the same, an awful lot of us wouldn't be necessary. That was also a joke, people. We are all necessary. Pay attention, because this is going someplace that might be applicable. Some of us serve to meet physical needs. Some of us serve to proclaim truth. We have in our fellowship, by God's grace, some wonderful encouragers who are faithful stewards of that gift. Some of us are givers. Some of us are administrators. Some of us are, like our deacons, are ministers of mercy, compassion, and practical ways. Each one of us is gifted in some way. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, this business of progressing spiritually, you will not mature as you ought if you neglect your spiritual giftedness. Now, do you think that might apply to us too? We will not mature. We will not progress spiritually as we ought to if we neglect our spiritual giftedness. Again, don't be upset with me. I want you to just see it coming up out of Scripture. And the church actually suffers when we neglect or are careless with our giftedness. Why? Because we're a body. There's a sense in which individually we belong to God and we belong to one another. Corporately, we need each other. Let me ask you something. How is your giftedness being used in the body of Christ? How is it being expressed in the body? How seriously do you take this gift of grace that's been given to you? Very frankly, a measure of spiritual maturity in a church is whether the needs of that body are being met. Why do I say that? Well, because God has graciously designed His body so that we're all different. We all have different areas of divine enablement so that when those enablements are expressed corporately, the needs of the body are met and God is glorified. This is the nature of following Christ, participating in His body. Here's the thing. I am actually responsible to make full use of my spiritual giftedness. I'm its steward, not just its possessor. I'm a steward of that giftedness, not merely the possessor of that giftedness. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy when he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. That enablement from God is purposeful. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Do you know that an area of giftedness, whether it's mercy, whether it's extraordinary giving, whether it's teaching, it doesn't matter. An area of giftedness doesn't actually benefit the body unless it's expressed. In other words, just the fact that we have assembled a group of people who each have a gift in and of itself doesn't benefit the body. What benefits the body and brings God glory is when that giftedness is expressed. Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. How important is this? Is this a side issue for the church? You know, kind of the inside baseball of a church. Well, look at the next verse. Timothy, meditate on these things. Ruminate on these truths, Timothy. This is the cud you are to chew on and suck all of the truth out of it. Pardon the image. Meditate on it. Give yourself entirely to these truths. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. Isn't that interesting? That the progress that Timothy would make spiritually, his maturation, if you will, as a believer, would be evident to others as he embraced these truths that Paul is imparting to him. So let me just ask you this as we wrap up here. Do you hear God saying to you this morning that he wants to be your preoccupation? Do you hear the reminder that his truth is ever to be on your mind? That our obsession is to better use to God's glory the enablement that he's given to us, whatever that spiritual enablement, giftedness is. Notice something that's implied by the phrase, that your progress may be evident to all. I love just how honest and practical this passage is. Timothy, don't pretend you've got everything figured out. Don't you dare stand up in front of God's people and come off as somebody who's already got it all dialed out. Because you don't. If you did, you wouldn't be encouraged to progress and make that progress evident to all. Don't you just love that? And it's true for all of us. Do you know how discouraging we are to one another when we put on that mask that says, I am already a fully spiritually developed person. I couldn't possibly grow any more spiritually. That's discouraging. Why is that so discouraging? Why do we laugh at that? Because we know it's not true. We know it's not true. Here in Scripture, we find liberty to stop pretending. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Timothy. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. A difficult verse if we're not careful. Timothy cannot save himself. We're all saved, whether we're Timothy or Paul or anybody else, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So what is Paul talking about here? How is it that Timothy would save his hearers? We don't save other people in that sense. Isn't it through the proclaiming and hearing and believing of the Word of God, particularly about the Word in Jesus Christ, that we are saved? You see, there's a direct correlation between faithfulness to the Word of God and the message of the gospel and salvation. You can sit in a church your whole life and actually never hear the gospel, never hear the good news that God loves sinners and pursues sinners for the purpose of saving them, not condemning them. And sadly, you can sit in buildings with crosses on them your whole life and never hear that wonderful truth. And Paul is simply telling Timothy, don't make that mistake. Stay true to God's word. But, you know, our sanctification, real spiritual growth, depth, deeper equipping for the work of ministry, that comes to us only as we're taking in the truth of God, giving out service that relates to our giftedness. And my prayer for us is that God would give us grace to progress spiritually, that we wouldn't think the wrong thought, that somehow we've already arrived. Somehow our giftedness is already adequately being expressed. Because here is an admonition to a believer with a fantastic resume that he could progress still more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We pray that you would sow it into our hearts and just bless us with an ability to not only understand it, but Lord, to believe it, to see it as authoritative from you, needful in our hearts and our lives. May it be so for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.